I hope everybody's having a wonderful start to your day. How could you not? Amen. We're together with the saints, worshiping God, singing songs of praise to his holy name, and as we should. Amen. I know we have some visitors that are with us today. If you're here, we are thankful for your presence. If there's any questions that you have after the worship service, I'd love to be able to answer those questions. Maybe there's something that we do that's different than what you're used to. Maybe if you're affiliated with a different church. So please let us answer those questions afterwards. We're in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Philippians. And so if you wanted to have your Bible open to Philippians here this morning, I'll have some of the various verses that are going to be on the screen behind me. But as we get into today's sermon, it's going to be on glorifying Christ in your life. And Christy, did you get to the end of your lesson? Barely, but yes. And so if you were downstairs for Christy's lesson this morning, you heard Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, right? That's the crux of today's lesson, okay? Because, brethren, as we get and we look at this first chapter in the book of Philippi, we're not going to do the background because I did that a couple weeks ago before the pulpit exchange. But we're going to look at how we could glorify God with our lives. And I was telling Lewis this morning, I said, it's funny how God works, because Lewis's lesson this morning, it really goes hand in hand with what I'll be talking about here this morning. And so, brethren, we have to understand how to glorify God in our lives. You know, as I was looking at the internet, I found something, because the question that we're going to look to answer also is not only how we glorify God with our lives, but why am I here? Have you guys ever heard that question? I know Russ, you know, you do a lot of Bible studies, and some of our other elders do Bible studies, and some of the other men and women. Have you ever heard people say or ask the question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Why did God create us? If God knew that we were going to go, if God knew that we were eventually going to fall away, we were going to sin against God, why even create us in the beginning? Because, you know, he knew this before the foundation of the world, and yet he still created us. And so, brethren, that's a question we have to answer, is why am I here? Why was I created? Well, did you know that the Bible actually gives us answers to those questions? But as I was doing a little background information for this lesson, I found this on the internet, and I thought it was appropriate. You are a vessel, a form of clay, made by my master to light up his way. He sees your potential, the purpose defined, a work in progress so beautifully designed. So give him your effort the best that you can. Walk on that path of his heavenly plan. With faith as your guide and his grace as your aid, be the unique masterpiece that he so lovingly made. Brothers and sisters, you think about the first slide. Glorify Christ in your life. Brethren, too many people feel, and I have conversations regularly with people, and I can't tell you how many people feel that the gift or the talent that they may have, they don't really think it's very much. So brethren, unfortunately, what happens is they end up not doing very much, because they don't feel like their gift is really a prominent gift. They don't feel like their talent is really a prominent talent. Well, I'm not as talented as fill in the blank. I'm not like so-and-so fill in the blank. And so, brethren, they start to think that, well, really, I don't have a lot to offer. So sometimes they offer nothing. And so, brethren, we have to ask ourselves, why am I here? Why was I created? And so, brethren, you look at this, instead of thinking that our gifts are not much, instead of thinking that I don't have that much to offer, brethren, how about we give our best unto God, right? No matter what your vocation is, doesn't the Bible say that if I take time away from the Lord to work a secular job, am I not to give it my all? Am I not to work as if I work for Christ? That's what the Bible says. Right? So, brethren, if I take time away from my faith, take time away from the Lord to do other things, well, then do it to the best of your ability and allow that, allow your work ethic, allow your character to reflect the love of God, to reflect the holiness of God. You see, brothers and sisters, when you understand, when you come to really understand why you're here, all of a sudden that changes things. That changes things, because now I have a different mindset as to what the expectation is. Brothers and sisters, be the best Christian you can be. That will bring forth fruit to God's glory in your life, and you'll live a much happier and much more fulfilled life. That's just the facts. Have you ever picked up a new hobby? I remember when I first started woodworking, you know, and Pat, you could probably speak to this, you know, you do some woodworking, right? How often when you first started, you didn't really know that what you were doing, but you watched some YouTube videos probably, maybe you got a couple woodworking books, and we start to build something, right? And we made so many mistakes along the way, but when you got done with it, wasn't there that feeling of like satisfaction? There's a feeling of satisfaction there. Why? Because you accomplished something that you set out to do. And now it may not be the best, but that's the best that I had right now. But then I keep working and I keep learning and I keep trying and I keep rebuilding things, right? And eventually they get better and better. Brethren, that's the same as your faith, right? When you first become a Christian, when you're that babe in Christ, you come up out of the waters of baptism and your sins are washed away, you're added to the church, you don't know much of anything yet, really. Right? You knew enough that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but now you have to learn what the expectation is. You got to learn what the mission statement is. You got to surround yourself with people that are going to be able to encourage you, to mentor you, to help guide you in this thing we call life. Amen? Amen. So brothers and sisters, you think about here this morning, right? The mission statements. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. To live is Christ. To die is gain. I wonder how many of us really overlook that powerful point that the Apostle Paul is making in that simple verse. Brethren, did you know that this is one of the greatest statements of personal conviction and one of the most outstanding statements of devotion that we see in the entirety of the New Testament? You look at that simple verse, that passage underscores the Christian's ultimate purpose. The Christian's ultimate purpose is to honor Christ, whether in life or in death. Amen? Amen? Paul gave his life to Christ. He lived to exalt and to glorify Christ. But did he always? Of course not. Who was Paul before he was the Apostle Paul? He was Saul, right? And Saul was a persecutor of the church. He was trying to tear down the church. Hold on 1 second. I thought I was going to sneeze. It's like right there. Don't you hate when that happens? Like, you know, you got to sneeze. It's like there, but maybe in a minute. So, but you think about Saul, right? Saul is tearing down the church. He's persecuting the church. He's imprisoning individuals, men and women, breaking up families, causing destruction. He stood by while Stephen was being murdered. He gave his approval, right? But then all of a sudden, on his way to Damascus, he sees the lights, right? And he hears a voice, and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting? I am Jesus that you're persecuting." Brethren, all of a sudden, he's blinded by the light. He goes into the town. And all of a sudden, Ananias comes. And while Paul was fasting and praying and kind of just distraught for 2-3 days, all of a sudden he sees a vision that a man named Ananias comes, lays his hands upon him. The shells fall from his eyes. He sees, and then all of a sudden he receives a message from God. He's baptized for the remission of his sins. He's added to the Lord's church. And then he goes on, and what's the first thing he does? In Damascus, he goes to the synagogue. But they were angry, and so then they had to lower him down in a basket. He hightails it to Arabia. He's in Arabia for so long, 3 years. Then he goes back to Damascus, then he goes to Jerusalem. But while in prayer in the temple, he falls into a trance. And the Lord tells him, the Holy Spirit tells him, Paul, you got to get out of here. He goes, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. And so he ends up in Tarsus. Brethren, why do I tell you all that? I say all that to simply say that at the time of realization that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he had it wrong. Because remember, for those of you who don't know much about Saul, he was a Pharisee, right? He was an expert of the law, right? He was blameless. He walked blameless before the Lord. And so, brethren, God knew his heart, and so he used him as a tool in order to further the kingdom, to further the gospel. And so Paul understood from the moment that he was baptized what his mission was. Because he told Ananias, he says, listen. Because Ananias, when originally the Lord said, hey, I need you to go to Saul, he says, what? You know he's got letters from the high priest to throw me in jail. He goes, I don't want to go to prison, or I don't want to have my family broken up. And he says, don't worry about it, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. He's a chosen tool of mine, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. With all of that knowing, what did the Apostle Paul do? From that moment on, he began to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Christ who is to come. Brethren, he understood what his mission was. And so, brethren, we think about this. You know, to honor Christ in both life and death. Once Paul understood what the mission was, he set out to exalt, he set out to glorify Christ. But I wonder, weren't we baptized? How many of us here were baptized? Raise your hand. That's a whole lot of baptisms, right? There's a few of you that we need to talk to. There's a few of you that we need to have some Bible studies with, right? Brethren, I love studying with people. I love teaching people the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not baptized and you want to study, get with me. I would love to come to your home and sit down with you around your kitchen table, study the scriptures, and help you to understand the love of God and help you to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But for all of those that gave your lives to Christ and you were baptized, Paul understood the mission statement. Do you understand what the mission actually is? Do you understand the mission statement? Can you say, to live is Christ, to die is gain? Think about that for a minute. Brethren, how often can we honestly say that Jesus is not only the Lord of my life, but Jesus is the reason for my life? I live to exalt and honor Jesus Christ. I live to promote and to praise and to glorify Christ in all that I do. Brethren, in order to truly grasp this verse, you got to understand where you came from. And you got to understand why you're here. Because if you don't understand where you came from and why you're here, you're not going to be able to fully glorify Christ in your life, because you don't really see the full picture yet. And in order to see the full picture, we got to go all the way back. And by all the way back, I'm talking about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You guys know the story, right? He spoke everything into existence. And so, brethren, in the beginning, God created everything. He spoke it into existence. But I think about, in the beginning, God was. Today he is, but when tomorrow is no more, he will ever be. You see, God is eternal. But then I think about man, right? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says God created man. And then you get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and what does that say? God created man. He gives us more information. God created man from the dust of the earth, right? He formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living being. So, brethren, we were created by God. That's how we exist. So now here's the crucial part. The crucial part for me and you, which Paul understood, is I wonder, do we understand why God created us? Let's allow the scriptures to answer that for us this morning. Because, brothers and sisters, ultimately, the fundamental purpose of human existence is to glorify God in all aspects of life. Amen? Brethren, through worshiping him, through serving him, through reflecting his character in our actions as well as in our relationships. The duty of our lives is to honor and glorify God. Every Christian needs to ask themselves, how is God glorified in their actions? Every Christian needs to ask themselves, is God really glorified in my life? Because, brethren, the first passage that I'm going to have you look at on the screen behind me is Isaiah 43 and 7. Listen to what this says. It's so simple. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my... Did you see it? Genesis chapter 1, God created man. Genesis chapter 2, it tells us how he created man. He formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We became a human being. And God tells us in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 7, that I created you for my glory. I wonder how many people really understand that. How many of us live for our own personal fulfillment? Our own personal pleasure? When you died to Christ, when you became a bondservant, when you were baptized, you said, no longer, Jerry, am I going to live for me and myself and my own personal aspirations. When you became a Christian, Pat, you said, no longer will I live for myself, I live for Jesus Christ. That's what you signed up for. So the first passage that we look at, we understand, brethren, that we are to glorify God. And so, brethren, in a separate passage in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we also learn that we were created in his image. Well, what does that mean? Friends and family, we possess spiritual, rational, as well as moral capacities. Amen? And we possess those things in order to reflect his attributes. Well, what are God's attributes? Truth, holiness, righteousness. Brethren, we understand that when we read 1 John 4 and 16, that God is love, because that's what it teaches us. God created us to share that love and establish relationships with other beings who are created in his image in order to bring glory and honor to God. That's what the Bible teaches us. This relationship is not born out of need. God wasn't up there and be like, I'm so lonely. I'm so bored. I need a project. And so I'm going to create some people for fun and, you know, we'll see what happens. God didn't create us out of necessity. God didn't create us out of some boredom or some need that he had. Brethren, God created us as an expression of his overflowing love. Never forget that humans were created to have a loving relationship with God. We were created to reflect his character. We were created, if you go back to Genesis, to be the stewards of his creation, were we not? And ultimately, by reflecting his character, being stewards of his creation, we are to do what? We are to bring glory and honor to him. But then I think of the second passage that speaks to why we were created. In Ephesians chapter 2, the scriptures tell us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Well, what does that look like? Right? So we're to glorify and honor God. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you guys remember in Matthew chapter 25? That's that judgment passage. We get to around verses 31 through 46, right? And Jesus was talking to those that he was going to separate at the end time, right? I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep on my right, the goats on my left. And then he said to them, he says, I was hungry. Stephanie, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. Julie, you gave me something to drink. I was naked. And Thomas, he clothed me. I was in prison. Kevin visited me. I was sick. Karen visited me, came to me. Do you guys remember that passage of scripture? And then they said, Lord, when did we see you in this condition? And he simply said to them, and as truly, truly, I say to you, in as much as you did it to even one of the least of these brethren of mine, it's as if you did it to me. Brothers and sisters, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. When we think about this simple passage, brethren, ask yourself, what's the point? We were created to do good works. We were created to reflect the image of the one who created us. But it goes a little bit further than that. In Revelation, and you'll see this in the King James Version as far as this wording, I cleaned it up a little of the Shakespearean language, but I left one word in there, and it's in red. Right? Because in this passage, in this translation, it says, worthy are you, his creation, worthy are you, our Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure. You created all things for your pleasure, And that's why they were created. Brothers and sisters, are you starting to see a pattern here as to why we're created? We are created for God's glory. We are created for His pleasure. We are created in order to do good works, to reflect the character and the love of God. Amen? Brethren, as human beings, and especially as Christians, we must have total devotion to God. And this means viewing our earthly existence as service to God. How often do you view your earthly existence as just service to God? Does service to God come before, well, any and other things? Well, I know we have to work, right? I know we have to be able to support our families. It kind of reminds me of a lesson I heard a long time ago that Jason preached over at, Jason's the youth minister over at Sunset. He's been there for a long time. But like 15 years ago, he preached a lesson that always stuck with me. He broke the day into three eight-hour segments. He goes, let's say that, Randy, you get 8 hours of sleep. He goes, most people probably ain't getting it, but let's do it for easy math, right? 8 hours of sleep, 8 hours of work, and then you got 8 hours of what? Whatever you want. That's your 8 hours. And he says, let's say that every time the church building's doors are open, you're there. You're there Sunday morning, you're there Sunday night, you're there Wednesday, and any other time. He says, if you were to add up those times, he says, did you know that you give less than 3% of your time to God? But I'm there every time the doors open, Dave. You give less than 3% of your time, right? If that's all you did. So then the question becomes, you guys remember where it says that you are to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? And if I was to ask Dagwood, do you love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, and your soul? You say, oh yeah, Dave, I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul. And I say, well, how much of your time do you give back to the Lord? And then he says, well, I'm here. I come to worship every week. I come to Bible study. Well, that's great. That's about 2-3%. What else do you do? Right? Because can you say I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul, but if I only give the Lord 3% of that 8 hours, right? Brethren, now, how do I make up, what are other things we could do? Well, that's the question we have to ask ourselves, right? You could volunteer at a food bank. You could volunteer at a soup kitchen. You could have a coat drive. You could be involved in your community. You could do Bible studies. You could pick somebody up and take them to a doctor's appointment. You could be in a card ministry. There's lots of things you could do. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. In those 8 hours, you get to choose what you do at that time. But how often is the worldly hobbies and activities and everything else that we're involved in take precedence over honoring and glorifying God? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. You know what that's called? It's called the self-reflective question. Brethren, we need to get better at asking self-reflective questions. Because in Romans chapter 1, when I think in Romans 1 and 18 through 20, it tells us this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God had made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. That goes back to that Genesis 1:1, remember? So, brethren, then notice the very last line there. So that mankind is what? Without excuse. Brothers and sisters, the mission statement of Paul's missionary journey in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Brethren, it demonstrates his firm resolve. It demonstrates his unwavering faith. Regardless of whether he lives or whether he dies, he will glorify God in his life. So let's make application this morning before we close this down. Brethren, to live is Christ. Well, that just means that you have a Christ-centered existence, right? That's not hard to understand. And so, but I also need you to understand that this isn't just like an add-on to your life. Like, I'm going to try to fit Christ in the best that I can. You know, I'm a pretty busy guy, Dave. You know, I got three kids, and, you know, they got tennis, they got dance, they got, you know, school activities, they got homework. You know, I work, and my wife works, and we both have activities, we both have hobbies. You know, there's just not a lot of time left in the day. Have you ever heard that? You see, if you're a minister or an elder, and you actually do counseling with people, those are the things you hear. And so oftentimes, you know what the sad part is? Sometimes people will say, well, if you could just try to read the scriptures 10 minutes a day, does that make God the Lord of your life? Because I read the scriptures for 10 minutes a day? Because my life is so busy. You see, the point is, brethren, we have forgotten why we were created. We were created for God's good pleasure. We were created for God's glory. And we were created to be a reflection of his love and his character. And we do good works in Christ Jesus. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison, and you came to me. I was sick, and you visited me. Lord, when did we see you in those situations? Stephanie, as you did it to these other individuals, it's as if you did it to me. You see, brethren, there's lots of ways that we could use our gifts and talents to glorify God in our lives. And that needs to be the vocal point of our life, not the afterthought. It's not something we just add to. Jesus has to be the vocal point of our lives. So as we leave here today, I want us to kind of reflect. I want us to have some self-reflective questions. Is Christ the center of your life? Ask yourself that question later. You know, brethren, that is so important. How often when we have goals in life, do we not have some checks and balances? Pat, if you were to set a goal, isn't there some times where you're going to see what your progress is? You know, or do you say that in 365 days in one calendar year, I'm going to be this, or I'm going to achieve this, right? Wouldn't it be smart to kind of look at your progress somewhere along the way, see if I'm behind schedule, see if I'm ahead of the schedule, right? Brethren, it's the same thing in our faith. We need to ask ourselves, we need to evaluate ourselves to see if I'm actually growing, maturing, becoming who God would have me to be. So that way, if I was to ask somebody, Matt, if I was to ask your best friend, the person who knows you best, what is the central focus of your life? I wonder what they would say. Is that a self-reflective question? Is that an important self-reflective question? If you ask somebody who knows you best, what is the central focus of Pat's life? And if golf came up before God, in that individual's estimation of who he is, that could be a problem. I'm not saying you can't golf. I'm not saying you can't take a vacation. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. But those things can't be the central focus of your existence. Brethren, I know that this can be sometimes hard to hear, but this is the types of sermons that Jesus would preach. These are the types of lessons that his disciples would take out, right? Because remember, he said, go out into all the villages teaching the gospel. And all those who won't accept your teachings, to dust your sandals off and move on. Brethren, the fields are white unto harvest in the world. That simply means that there is over 7.5 billion individuals on this planet. And the church of Christ, the Lord's church, those who identify with the scriptures as the scriptures are taught, not as man is taught, that's a very small percentage of that 7.5 billion people. We got a lot of work to do. But we can only achieve that work if we're doing the things that God calls us to do. Amen? And so, brethren, ask yourself, what is the vocal point of my life? Is Christ where you draw life's ultimate purpose? Is Christ where you draw the meaning for your life? Or maybe you draw that your purpose and your meaning from your career. I know a lot of people who draw their meaning for life from their career. I know a lot of people who draw their meaning and their purpose from the role of being a mother or a father or maybe a grandparent. Or is that hobby, that thing that you're identified most with? Especially in retirement. Brethren, at what age do we retire from the Lord? Right? About 65 to 67 now, we can retire from secular work. But I still can't find that passage where we get to retire from the work of the Lord, from honoring God. These are those things that we have to ask ourselves. Self-reflective questions. Brethren, never forget that life's meaning and purpose are found in Christ and not in worldly achievements or self-centered goals. Brethren, when life is Christ-centered, it leads to fruitful labor. It leads to fruitful labor and service not only to God but to others. the kind of service and works that we talked about from Matthew 25. They will be a factor as we stand before God in judgment. You guys know when we stand before God in judgment, He's going to have you give an account of your life. Everything you spent, every good word you spoke, every evil word you spoke, every good deed, every bad deed, you're going to give an account of your existence. And so if my life does not glorify God, even though I worship once in a while, and if my life doesn't reflect the love of God, even though I worship Him once in a while, I wonder how that conversation is going to go. You know, so if you go to heaven, brethren, God says it's up to you. Because you are the one that gets to determine how you live your life. If I'm going to live a Christ-centered life, or if I'm going to live a worldly-centered life. Brothers and sisters, do you know that when you experience what you experience when Christ is the central focus of your life, you experience spiritual growth. And all of a sudden, the fruit of the Spirit starts to well up in you. As you mature and grow in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, they start to appear outwardly to others. And brethren, it's because you're allowing yourself to have a Holy Spirit-guided existence. What do I mean by a Holy Spirit-guided existence? It means that you allow the Word of God to dictate how you live and all that you do. What's acceptable, what's not acceptable. You're not looking to man for the right answers, you're looking to God for the right answers. Brethren, when that happens, you start to live a Christ-centered life. So live your life to its peak potential in service and love to others, knowing that there's a better day coming. Brethren, reflect on your hope that you have here today. Is your hope in this current life, or is your hope in the life to come? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Be honest with yourself. I can't tell you as a minister and how many times I've spoke with people and counseled with people over the years. I can't tell you how many people lie to themselves. Just being honest with you. There's a lot of people who think they're a lot more religious than they really are. Right? I can't tell you how many wives and husbands I've sat down with to counsel, and they refuse to do what the expectation is. But they think they're fine with God. They don't love their lives as Christ loved the church, but they think they're good. I know Christians who refuse to forgive family members, refuse to forgive church members. Yet they think they're fine with the Lord. Even though Jesus says, if you will not forgive, I will not forgive you. You see, brethren, there's a lot of people who just don't understand the mission. They don't understand the expectation because Jesus isn't the central focus of their lives. So be honest with yourselves when you look in the mirror later. And until you are ready to willfully die to self on account of Christ, you won't be ready to fully live for Christ. That's just the truth. Brothers and sisters, we're going to shut this down now. But as we think about this lesson today, brother, I want you to think about where your hope lies. I want you to think about if Jesus is truly the center focus of your life. Ask yourself the difficult questions. And brethren, and if you answered no, that Jesus isn't, and you're honest with yourself and you just know He's not, that's okay. What can you change? How can you then you surround yourself with some men and some women who are going to encourage you in the Lord, who are going to mentor you, who are going to build you up, who are going to encourage you, who are going to sit down and study with you, who are going to be honest with you when you're not really pulling your weight in the faith. You see, brothers and sisters, we all need encouragers. We all need a Barnabas in our lives. We don't need yes men in our lives. But we do need people to be honest with us about where we're at. But you can't be the guy who has the twig in his eye. You know, you got the man. You can't be the man with the log in your eye and you see the twig in everybody else's eye. Right? Jesus says, first clean up your own life, then help your brethren clean up their lives. Amen? If you're here today and you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you want to be baptized, you want to be added to the kingdom, you want to have your sins washed away. Brethren, you can do that this morning. But maybe you're also here today, and maybe something I said, maybe something that the Scriptures are teaching, you know, maybe pricked your heart. You know that you're not living for God. You know that you're not doing what God calls you to do. Brethren, I would ask that you would come forward this morning. Allow us to pray for you and allow us to help you put a plan in place. Allow us to help to mentor and guide you. The first step is actually, though, admitting that I'm not doing what I need to do. If this is what you desire this morning, either way, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.